Please turn with me to the first letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 5, the concluding paragraph. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5, from verse 23 to 28. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Yeshua Mashiach. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Yeshua Mashiach be with you. Amen. This is the concluding blessing after having urged them and exhorted them to comfort one another, to rejoice always, to pray without ceasing, to be constantly thankful in every circumstance, not to quench the spirit, not to despise prophecies, but to check and test all things. And lastly, verse 22, abstain from every form of evil. Now comes the benediction. It is a prayer that he prayed for them, and now he articulates it in his letter. Now may the God of peace himself, God the peace bringer, sanctify you completely. To sanctify means to separate for God. And it's something that God does, something that we also participate in. He works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Yeshua Mashiach. This is a blessing that he is invoking, that their spirit, what's the difference between spirit, soul, and body? Some people say spirit and soul are the same thing, but there's a distinction made here in this verse between spirit, soul, and body. Man is a tripartite person, tripartite being. He is spirit, he is soul, he is body. And all three make up the whole man. The spirit is the link of the soul to God. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 23, Ephesians 4 verse 23, we read, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So it has to do with the mind. It is the spiritual life principle. And the distinction between spirit and soul is brought out for us in the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 4. In Hebrews chapter 4, spirit and soul are distinguished from one another. Hebrews 4, verse 11 and 12. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The spirit, in other words, is the link of the soul to God. And when people are unbelievers, they're described as being dead. The spirit is dead. By that is meant the spirit is not in contact with him who is life, that is, with God. So the spirit stands for the spiritual life principle of the person, or, put in other words, the life of the soul. The next question is, what about the soul? What is the soul? The soul is the person. It's the real you. It's the real me. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, we read about God creating Adam. Genesis 2 verse 7, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being," or a living soul. The soul is the earthly life principle, just as the spirit is the spiritual life principle, and it includes the physical appetites and the affections. The soul is the life of the body. When the soul leaves the body is lifeless. So we come to the body, the third part of man, spirit, soul, body. The body is the earthly dwelling of the soul. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22. Hebrews 10, verse 22. "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." By the body there is meant the physical life. And for the body to be washed with pure water is another way of saying the pure water of the word should wash our physical conduct, our physical life. The word of God is compared to pure water that cleanses us. It washes us in the sense that it shows us how we can lead our life in this world in a godly and a righteous way. Our bodies washed with pure water then means our physical conduct sanctified by the word of God and guided by it. Now Paul Shaul here says, "May your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Yeshua Mashiach." The word for preserved here is not in the plural, it's in the singular verb. It's a singular verb. That means he regards spirit, soul, and body as a unit. He's talking to believers. In the case of unbelievers, the soul lives, the body lives, but the spirit does not. The spirit is severed from God, who is the life of the soul. And when we repent of our sins and we trust in our Lord Yeshua as our God-ordained substitute and our Redeemer, we become alive. This is how we read about it in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Ephesians 2, verses 1 and 2. "And you he made alive." Well, obviously we were physically alive. What he's talking of here is not physical life, but spiritual life. The unbeliever is spiritually dead. That's the emphasis here. Ephesians 2, verse 1 and 2. "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." It is only the believer who's a whole person. The unbeliever is not whole. The unbeliever is spiritually not whole until he repents and trusts. And so, here in verse 23 of 1 Thessalonians 5, he prays that we may be whole and entire, that our whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved. And again, the emphasis here is the verb applies to all three as one indivisible unit. Preserved or persevere. In 1 Peter chapter 1, and the first letter of Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 5, Peter or Shimon here is showing that we have been made whole through our repentance and through our faith. This is how he puts it. When you were saved, you experienced a spiritual resurrection, a resurrection of your spirit. Your spirit was dead, but it has been resurrected to life through your faith. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 to 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Yeshua Mashiach, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Yeshua Mashiach from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. That's what is meant by being preserved. You are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. I pray, may your whole spirit, soul and body be preserved blameless. There's a difference between faultless and blameless. We all have faults. In many things we offend all, says the scripture. We are not faultless. That's another way of saying we are sinless. In this life there's no such thing as sinless perfection. He does talk though about being blameless. That means no outstanding charge against us laid at our door. This is how David puts it in Psalm 19, verses 12 and 13. And we notice there in his prayer in Psalm 19 that he admits that he's not faultless, but that he prays to be blameless. Psalm 19, verse 12 and 13. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. I know that before my life is over, says David, I shall slip and fall many a time. But Lord, keep me from a bad fall. Sometimes God lets us trip and fall to stop us from a bigger fall. It's a kind of an antidote. He lets us slip up. It's like us teaching our children to walk. They want to walk by themselves. They don't want our hand. So we let them go. We let go of their hand, let them trip and fall and scratch the knee, and then they hold our hand more tightly. And they realize that their safety lies in holding on to us firmly. So it is with the child of God. And David here doesn't say, then I shall be faultless, but then I shall be blameless and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Coming back to Shaul's prayer, may your whole spirit, soul and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Yeshua Mashiach. That means there is a time coming when he will come to receive us to himself. This is how it is described in the letter to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Verse 9 and 10. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. That which is perfect is resurrection, the new body, freedom, a body that is free from sin, the new life in Messiah, fully come to full fruition. That's what's meant by perfection. And in his letter to the Philippians in chapter 3, he says that's what we should be aiming at, even though we don't arrive at it in this life. Philippians 3, verse 12. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Messiah, Yeshua, has also laid hold of me. So he says, I press toward the goal, that's in verse 14, for the prize of the upward call of God in Messiah, Yeshua. When he comes back, may he find you ready to meet him, looking out for him. It is the term day of the believer. The term day is when school is over. In Romans chapter 14, verse 10. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Messiah. I was asked to emphasize this, that we need to learn to love one another, and that means not judging or showing contempt, for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Messiah. Let me underline again that the judgment seat of Messiah is a place where he evaluates the life that we have lived for him and dispenses the rewards accordingly. Some Bible teachers say it is when he passes all our past sins in review for the last time. But that's not scriptural. That's not biblical. God says, I am he that blots out your transgressions and I will not remember your sins. Many times in the scriptures God says, when I forgive, I forget. One of the men of God in his prayer, King Hezekiah, said, thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. So it isn't true to say that once again he parades all our past sins and all our misdemeanors. No, it means, as the Bible puts it in Old Testament and New Testament, evaluation of service and the according rewards. Our Lord Yeshua Mashiach, writes Shaul, he is our brother, he is also our Lord. He is our brotherly judge. And in the book of Romans we read, who is he that condemns? Is the very one who died for us. And therefore, far from condemning us, he died for us in order that we might be cleansed from our sins. So wouldn't it be wonderful if the prisoner saw in the judge's seat the one that was his own brother, who would deal fairly and truly with him? So it is with our Messiah. He judges us in the sense that we stand before him to receive reward for service. It is then that he will say to his people, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Verse 24 of 1 Thessalonians 5. "He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it." First of all, he who calls here is God the Father. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 9. "God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Yeshua Mashiach our Lord." So it's obviously here the Father that does the calling. He calls us into the fellowship of his Son, Yeshua Mashiach. He not only calls us, he continues to call us. He called us to faith in Messiah. He calls us now to walk with Messiah. His calling is from eternity to eternity. He called us, as the book of Romans puts it, he called us before we were born that we might be fellow heirs with his Son, Messiah. Now that he has called us to himself, as Shaul put it, God separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. Calling us. He called, he calls, he will call. His voice continues to sound in our consciences day by day. "Christian, follow me. My son, give heed to my voice, the one who calls." And it is said of him, "He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it." That's in reference to the previous verse, verse 23. "May your whole spirit, soul and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Yeshua Mashiach." The believer looking at that will say, "What guarantee do I have that I will succeed, that this prayer will be fulfilled?" It's all right, says the Holy Spirit in his word. God is at work in the matter. "He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it." The Father who calls us is faithful. He is unchangingly faithful. In the letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 13, we read these words, "If we believe not, yet he abides faithful. He cannot deny himself." In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23, we read, "He is faithful that promised." In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, we read, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." He is unchangingly faithful, and that is the guarantee. "No more let me my comfort draw from my frail hold on thee," says the hymn writer. "In this alone rejoice with awe, thy mighty grasp of me." It's not my hold on God that is the guarantee of my perseverance. It's his powerful grasp of me. And the Lord Yeshua said, "No man can take my sheep out of my Father's hand. No man can take my sheep out of my hand." Thank God, our safety lies not in ourselves, but in him who gave his Son to die for us. And in the Son who willingly gave himself, offered himself without spot to God, as our brother James read, through the eternal Spirit. That means back in eternity, the Son already offered himself as the substitute for our sins. Even our rabbis acknowledge that there was a transaction between God and what they call the Memra, or the Word. It's a tradition, but it's significant, a rabbinical tradition in which God, speaking to the Memra, or the Word, says, I don't know if I should create man, because I know what he will do if I create him. He will disobey me, and then I shall have to punish him. Then the Memra speaks up and says, Sovereign of all worlds, create man, and if he fails, I will be surety for him. Amazing how they say all the right things in their tradition. And then we have the abiding Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells all those that truly belong to him. He is one who abides forever. As the Lord Yeshua said, I will send another comforter, and he will abide with you forever, even the Spirit of Truth. So our salvation is in God's hands. And what we can do by way of gratitude is to comply with his calling voice as he bids us follow him in the way. Faithful who is he who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. That means not only does he call you, but he follows up the call with concrete action. That's what the word also means. God said about his people Israel, the day will come when I will do that good thing which I promised to my people Israel. Not only does God promise, God performs. And that's what we have here too. The divine initiative. David sings in Psalm 138, The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. And Isaiah, in chapter 26, Isaiah 26 acknowledges that we are God's work, that God's people are the works of his hands. Isaiah 26, verse 12 and 13. Lord, you will establish peace for us, for you have also done all our works in us. Doesn't that remind you of Ephesians? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, we are his workmanship, created in Messiah Yeshua unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Here it is. It's taken straight from the prophets. Lord, you will establish peace for us, for you have also done all our works in us. O Lord our God, masters besides you have had dominion over us, but by you only we make mention of your name. What does he mean? By you only we make mention of your name. Let me paraphrase it in the words of Corinthians. No man can say that Yeshua is Lord but by the Holy Spirit. And that's what the prophet is saying here. By you only we make mention of your name. It is only because your Holy Spirit wells up within us, as our brother James spoke about, a fountain of water springing up from our innermost being. By you only we make mention of your name. God is at work in us. He will do it, but it's not without our compliance. Work out your own salvation, says the letter to Philippians, with fear and trembling, because it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. We have a part to play. We can comply. Our life is like a garden. the weeds grow usually better than the flowers. God says, pull the weeds out. That's what you can do. Keep the weeds down. Pull them up. Don't let them grow. The bigger they grow, the deeper rooted they become, the harder it will be to get rid of them. Pull them out while they're still small. So it is not without our compliance. This is how John puts it in his first letter, chapter 2. He says, the Holy Spirit abides with us, and because of that, we shall abide in him. And then he turns around and says, abide in him. He guarantees that we will abide in God, and then he goes on to emphasize our personal responsibility. First John chapter 2, verse 27 and 28. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. May the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, praise the apostle, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Yeshua Mashiach. He who calls you the Father is faithful, who also will do it. The one who calls has promised that he will never leave us nor forsake us. God promised his people Israel that he would restore them to their land. In Ezekiel chapter 36, he foretold the day when the land of Israel would be so well cultivated, it would be like the Garden of Eden. Ezekiel 36, verse 36 and 37. Then the nations which are left all around you shall know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt the ruined places and planted what was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. There it is, an absolute promise. Or is it? Look at verse 37. Thus says the Lord God, I will also let the house of Israel inquire of me to do this for them. I will increase their men like a flock. Not only does God promise, he says, press the promise, plead the promise. Don't just take it for granted. Don't sit back and think it will happen automatically. Pray for it. Elijah, when he told Ahab, there's going to be rain, didn't then wait for the rain to come. He went up to the top of the mountain and prayed until he saw a cloud, and until he saw the answer on the way. That's how it is with us. We are responsible to plead God's promises. God says, puts it in a very dramatic way. He says, concerning the work of my hands, command me. And what he means by commanding him is plead the promises that he has made. Press them until at last he honors them. He will do sooner or later, but he demands our compliance and our participation. Verse 25, brethren, pray for us. Present your good wishes at the throne of grace for us, for me, Paul, for Silvanus, for Timothy, and for our brother Luke, the physician, who is not mentioned by name here, but who probably was there. In James chapter 1 and verse 5, James chapter 1, verse 5, If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. There it is. We are praying to a God who gives to all liberally and without reproach. Pray for us. Pray for our protection. Shaul prayed when he wrote to the Romans, said, pray that we might be delivered from the wicked and from the unreasonable. Pray for liberty. When he wrote to his friend Philemon, he said, I trust that through your prayers I will be given to you. That is, liberated from the prison. Pray for utterance. That's a surprise. Why would the Apostle Paul ask for utterance? But he does ask for it. In Colossians 3, verse 4, pray for us that a door of utterance may be opened for me, that I may speak the word of God boldly, as I ought to speak, and pray for vindication. Brethren, pray for us. Verse 26, greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. That is, welcome them, salute them. All the brotherhood is mentioned here. And when he speaks about a holy kiss, he means where it is pure, where it's appropriate, where it will not scandalize. Obviously, that condition is built in there. In the Song of Solomon, the bride says to her beloved bridegroom, I wish you were my mother's brother, then I could kiss you and I would not be embarrassed. In those days, men greeted men like that with a kiss on the cheek. Women greeted women. If ever they crossed over, men greeting women or women greeting men, it was for a very good reason, because they were closely related, like Jacob, who met Rachel at the well. He kissed her and then he told her that he was Rebekah's son, and therefore it was entirely proper for him to kiss Rachel. A holy kiss. The kiss is not likely to be acceptable. A cultural equivalent is permissible. If I cannot kiss someone, I can shake their hand. Or as the Samoans do, I can stick out my tongue at them by way of greeting. They do that. I've heard some cultures, they rub noses. Whatever is culturally acceptable and equivalent to it. Take heed, says the scripture, that your liberty is not a stumbling block to somebody else. So we have to remember that word, holy. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. And he ends with a charge. Verse 27. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. There was only one main reason why he should charge them like that. It's because the Holy Spirit had guided him in writing that letter, and it was part of the inspired scripture. When Peter spoke about our beloved brother Paul writing in his letter, he speaks like this in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 and 16. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 and 16. Consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. So the letters of Shaul are scripture. What the apostles wrote, they wrote under the guidance and inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and they are Scripture. That's the reason why the charge was given. Share the Scriptures with your brothers and with your sisters. And last of all, the grace of our Lord Yeshua Mashiach be with you. Amen. Yeshua is the name of the incarnate God. Sometimes we meet the objection, I don't believe that Jesus is God. Our response is, you haven't completed the sentence. Jesus is God incarnate. That fills the whole picture. That's the whole picture. Jesus, it's not just enough to say Jesus is God, because you can leave your hearer with the impression that a man is being presented to us as God when it isn't true. But when we say Jesus is God incarnate, then we know what we're speaking about. We're speaking about God who for our sakes became man in order to die for our salvation. And therefore, the grace of our Lord Yeshua Mashiach, anointed. He offered himself without spot to God through the eternal Spirit. He is the eternally anointed one. God anointed him with the oil of gladness above his fellows. He's the eternally anointed one. The grace of our Lord Yeshua Mashiach be with you. Amen. Amen can mean so be it. And God's, when we say amen, we say so be it, so let it be. And God's amen is be it so. We say so be it, and God responds by saying be it so, may it be so. May God add his blessing then to his word and his amen to our prayers. All the promises of God are in Messiah, yea, and in him, amen, to the glory of God by us. Now we have time for questions and comments, but first of all, shall we close with a word of prayer? Our dear, loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that we shall have all eternity to celebrate your praise, the triune God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, for your glorious redemption for sinners. Accept our thanks for your wonderful word and for the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, who guides us in his truth. We thank you in our Lord Yeshua's name. Amen.